Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the letter of Colossians from the Apostle Paul. We're looking at chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see to it that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word and for all that it includes. We even thank you for the people that you have included in it, people that represent who we are and grace poured out to them, like you poured out your grace toward us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word today, that you would remind us of the gospel's work in our lives and how it is indeed an all-encompassing gospel. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we've come to the final section of the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And in this final section, Paul wraps up his letter by listing off a whole bunch of people. He makes some comments about them, gives greetings from them to the church at Colossae. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture, I thought to myself, what am I going to do with this section? Such and such says, greetings to you. This person was with me. That person helped me in this way. So what am I going to make of this? What do I do with this section? So as I thought about that and what I would do, I thought I'd actually spend some time explaining who these people actually are and in what way they helped out the Apostle Paul for the sake of the kingdom of God, how they helped him in his life and ministry, what impact they had, and why Paul included them here, and then wrap up with some reflections about what we can draw from this section. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. As we look at this text, it's going to be a little different than usual. I'm going to give you a little bit of commentary, as it were, as we go through and look at each one of these people, and then at the end wrap up with some reflections and applications based on this. But I hope you can rejoice in the fact that we have an all-encompassing gospel. And that's really the main point for you this morning from this passage. We can rejoice in the fact that we have an all-encompassing gospel. And I hope you'll better understand that once we get to the end after seeing all of these people that Paul includes. But this last section of his letter is broken up into three smaller sections. The first one, in verses 7 through 9, relates to Paul's message bearers. Then we have the section in which Paul discusses some of his fellow workers who want to send greetings. And Paul includes himself here as one wanting to send greetings. This is verses 10 through 14. And then the final section, we see Paul giving his last instructions to the church, final benediction to the church, verses 15 through 18. And so these are the three major sections that comprise this final portion. We're going to start with the first one, as we should. Paul's message bearers. And the first person that Paul identifies in this section is a man called Tychicus. And the words Paul used here are almost identical to the ones that he uses to describe him in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6. We learn of Tychicus in Acts chapter 20 that he was a native of the province of Asia. And he actually is listed as one of those who joined Paul on his last journey to Jerusalem. And I imagine this is what made Tychicus so dear to the Apostle Paul, seeing as how Paul understood that he could be going to his death. And yet this is a man who decided to go along with him, to accompany Paul to perhaps his martyrdom. And so he's dear to Paul, which is why one of the reasons, designations he gives to him is beloved brother in verse 7. Now, Tychicus wasn't just along for the ride, however. He appears to be one who served in multiple ways to the Gentile churches. He was designated by them to be sent with Paul to deliver the church's gift to the brethren in Jerusalem. Tychicus serving in this capacity could be what prompts Paul to call him a fellow servant along with him. And just as Paul worked to serve the churches, so did Tychicus. And this man's also mentioned by Paul in two of his pastoral letters as a messenger for the apostle. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." Titus 3, he says, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me, for I have decided to spend the winter there." So Tychicus is someone that Paul can rely upon. He's a faithful servant. He is someone that Paul can send, and he knows that he will do his job. He knows he will communicate the messages and the words and the gifts that the church has for their brothers and sisters in Christ. He was one upon whom he could rely, which is why he refers to him in verse 7 as a faithful minister. And that word for minister there is actually the word we get deacon from in the original language. So one of the common uses for this word is one who serves in an intermediary fashion, in a transaction, one who serves as an agent or courier for another. And that certainly fits the picture of what we have here for Tychicus. Evidently, he was the bearer of this letter to the Colossians, as well as letters to the Ephesians and to the Laodiceans. All of these cities were in close proximity to one another, same general area. Tychicus had come to visit Paul and Timothy here in Rome, and now he's making his way back where these churches were. So it only makes sense that Paul would hand him this very letter to take back to the churches there. Paul says in verses 7 and 8 here that Tychicus was the one who would convey news about Paul and his circumstances. The churches were concerned about him. What's happening to Paul? He's been arrested. Now he's in Rome. What's going on? Now, Tychicus is going to give a report. And this certainly would have been a great comfort to the church. The next person we see here is Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, you may remember, was Philemon's escaped slave. And he is the subject of the letter of Paul to Philemon. That letter was written by Paul to Philemon as a personal recommendation, really, for Onesimus. An exhortation to receive Onesimus back, not only as a returned servant, but to receive him back as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty for an escaped slave during this time could have been death, or at the very least, severe or harsh treatment by the slave owner. However, somehow during Onesimus's absence from Philemon's household, he ran into the Apostle Paul. And through his ministry and preaching, he became a believer. And according to what Paul says to him in the letter to Philemon, we learn that Onesimus quickly became a devoted helper and follower of Jesus Christ and friend of Paul. And Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus back in that way. And Paul says to the Colossian church here in verse 9 that Onesimus is one of you. indicating not only that he is a Christian, a brother in Christ, but he's one of you. He says this a couple times about a couple people here, seeming to indicate that he was actually, or will be now, a member of the church in Colossae. He's one of you. And so since Paul was already sending Tychicus that way, it would be convenient to send Onesimus back with him. Onesimus likely carrying letters to Philemon himself from the Apostle Paul. And as if a personal recommendation from the Apostle Paul wasn't enough for Onesimus to give to Tychicus so that he would be received back. I mean, look at what he says here to the whole church. As Paul writes this letter to all of the Colossian church, he includes the commendation to the whole church, calling Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. And this letter was to be read corporately to the church. So you can imagine the weight of this as references to Onesimus are being made in this letter as it's being read, and everybody's eyes turn and look at Philemon. And the weight of, you know what, you need to receive this man back, and the whole church is going to hold you accountable because this is a faithful and beloved brother. So these were Paul's message bearers. But secondly, we see Paul's fellow workers. Now, greetings are sent by six of Paul's friends to the Colossian church. These six men were in his company while he was imprisoned in Rome. And Paul divides these six men into two groups. The first of the three are those who are of Jewish birth. We have Aristarchus, we have Mark, and we have Jesus, who is also called Justus. And Paul says these men, in verse 11, are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So evidently, these were the only converts from Judaism to be following the Lord Jesus, working with the Apostle Paul, comforting him and helping him. Even though there were many other Jews in the area, most of them were trying to get Paul killed, actually. Many Jews actually followed Paul around on his missionary journeys, trying to stir up strife and controversy regarding the Apostle Paul. Yet these Jews here were a comfort to him, because they were brothers in Jesus Christ. And yet these men who were with Paul, who were brothers according to his flesh, they had proved to be a comfort. First to send greetings is Aristarchus. This man also is included in the greeting to Philemon, as we see at the end of that letter. Aristarchus seems to have been a native of Thessalonica, but served as one of Paul's traveling companions during his missionary journeys. He was one of the men who was exposed to personal danger during that explosive riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. We read that he is one of the men who accompanied Paul on his last trip to Judea in Acts 20. And Paul describes him as a fellow prisoner. And that word in the original language actually can be, has the flavor of fellow prisoner of war. Not just a fellow prisoner, but a fellow prisoner of war. Paul recognizes that he and all of those who serve Jesus Christ are soldiers for the kingdom of God. And he's a prisoner of war. It's quite possible that Aristarchus voluntarily subjected himself to this captivity just so he could stay with the Apostle Paul, to be close with him. After Aristarchus, we have Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He's listed as sending his greetings to the Colossian church. And this is the same Mark who 12 to 14 years ago had deserted Paul and Barnabas at Pamphylia, instead of going with them to preach the gospel to the southern cities of Galatia. And this action of Mark is mentioned in Acts chapter 15. And because of this action, when Barnabas wants to take Mark to accompany him and Paul in another journey, Paul refuses. He doesn't want to take him with him. He's unreliable, and so he pushes him away. But the fact that Paul mentions Mark here as the cousin of Barnabas, verse 10, tends to shed some light on why Paul really wanted to include him in the journey, to bring him along in the first place, why Barnabas sided with Mark in that dispute. However, by this point, 12 to 14 years later, Mark's been restored in the eyes of the Apostle Paul, and he's become one of his fellow workers. Indeed, at the end of verse 11, a comfort to him. And we're not sure what transpired in those intervening years to restore the relationship, but it's not hard to imagine Barnabas played a role, this son of encouragement in that restoration. It's possible as well that Paul wants the Colossian church to see Mark as one who is restored in the apostles' eyes. This is a letter of commendation for, for Mark as well. Paul says in verse 10, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. You know, he might have had a black spot on him because Paul put him aside, basically. But now Paul's trying to say, welcome this man. He's a good, faithful, beloved brother, a comfort to me in the ministry. The last name Paul lists in this first group who desire to send greetings to the Colossian church is a man named Jesus, who was also called Justice. The fact that the man's name was Jesus shouldn't really be a surprise to us, actually. The Hebrew name Yeshua was very common and popular in the first century among Jews. And that name, when it's carried over into the Greek language, can be translated as Jesus, and even sometimes when translated into Latin, becomes Justice. So he more than likely went by Justice quite often as to not to confuse anybody with the name Jesus. Now, this man is not mentioned anywhere else by the Apostle Paul. He's not even mentioned in the letter to Philemon, where the five other guys are mentioned. But we don't know a whole lot about him. All we know is that in verse 11, he was a comfort to Paul, a Jewish Christian who worked with the Apostle Paul for the kingdom of God. Verses 12 through 14, Paul moves on to the second group of men. These are Gentile believers who desire to send their greetings to the church. First among them is Epaphras. This is the same guy who was mentioned in chapter 1 of this letter. Paul identifies him here as Epaphras, who is one of you. Again, part of the Colossian church. Paul also mentions that he is always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras had great concern for the spiritual welfare of his brothers and sisters back in his home church. Paul says he labors in prayer for them. Commentator F.F. Bruce remarks that prayer is working, it's laboring. And by such fervent prayer, Epaphras toiled effectively on behalf of the church of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And just a short little word of application here. Prayer is working. Prayer is laboring for the kingdom of God. Some of you, because of your age or infirmity or station in life or your business, don't feel as though you can serve the church, serve the kingdom of God like you perhaps could have at another point in your life. And you don't feel as though you have as much worth for the kingdom of God. But what Paul identifies here is that prayer is work. Prayer is of great service to the kingdom of God. So no matter who you are or what station of life you are in, you can work heartily for the Lord and be of great service to his church simply, and I say simply, but it's powerfully, by praying for the Lord's people and for the church and kingdom of God. Verse 14, Paul lists Luke among his companions as one of the men who desires to send greetings to the church. As you know, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, as well as the Acts of the Apostles. During most of Paul's journey recorded in the book of Acts, Luke is with him, and he's with him now as Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And it's from Paul's description of Luke here that we learn that Luke is a doctor. He's a physician, which is perhaps why he's so meticulous in laying down an orderly account, as he says in the beginning of his gospel. Then lastly, in verse 14, we have Demas. Not a whole lot known about Demas at all. He's listed along with Luke in verse 24 of Philemon. He's later mentioned in 2 Timothy 4. However, we learn in that letter that Demas abandoned the Apostle Paul to head for Thessalonica. Paul says that Demas did this because he was one who was in love with this present world. And perhaps meaning that some earthly interest or concern seemed of higher value than the Apostle Paul or the work of the kingdom of God. So Demas abandons Paul. Verse 15, Paul attaches his own greetings to the church, which is to be given to the church in Laodicea as well. The Colossian church in Laodicea, they were close by, close proximity, which is why Paul says in verse 16 they should share the letters that were written to both of those churches. Paul also greets a person named Nympha, evidently a faithful and helpful Christian woman who hosted a church group in her house. You see, even though the church would meet corporately, oftentimes the church would meet in smaller groups, church groups in people's homes, small circles of fellowship. rather than the large fellowship in the city church. This will be much like how believers met in Mary's home, the mother of Mark in Acts 12, or Lydia, the seller of purple, did the same thing with the saints in Philippi. So we have six of Paul's fellow workers sending their greetings along with the apostle to the church in Colossae as well as in Laodicea. Thirdly, final directions and blessings. As I just mentioned, Paul in verse 16 gives the command to the Colossian church to have this letter read there and then sent to the church in Laodicea. It's highly likely that the Laodicean Christians were experiencing some of the same false teaching because they were in the same area, the same specific issues that Paul had to write for the Colossians for. They would have experienced some of the same outside influences. And Paul has a letter from the Laodiceans to be read in Colossae as well. But in the providence of God, that letter was lost too early to be included in the rest of Scripture. Verse 17, Paul gives a charge to a man named Archippus. We learn from the letter of Philemon in verse 2 that Archippus was a member of Philemon's household, maybe even Philemon's son. Paul encourages this man to see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. J.B. Lightfoot suggests that since this charge to Archippus is so closely linked with the reference to the church in Laodicea, that perhaps Archippus' parents were Colossian believers and Archippus himself was working in the Laodicean church as a minister of the gospel. This was a call by Paul to carry out his pastoral ministry in a spirit of Christian faithfulness. And then lastly, in verse 18, Paul signs his letter by writing for himself the final greeting, final salutation and blessing, written by his own hand. I mentioned when we began the letter of Paul to the Colossians that Paul likely used someone else to write his letter, used an amanuensis. This was common in those days. Paul would recite what was to be written. The other man would write it down. And this is what likely happened here. Likely Tychicus or even Epaphras. Maybe Luke wrote the text down. And yet, despite who it was, Paul writes this last line himself as an apostolic seal of approval about everything that was written down beforehand. He's signing off on it, saying, I approve of everything that was written down that has gone before. And the fact that Paul wrote this last line by his own hand must have assuredly brought to his mind the chains that were around his wrists, prompting his request of the Colossians to pray for him. You can imagine him picking up the quill and hearing the chains clanking as he was trying to scrawl on that scroll, reminding him that he's a prisoner of war for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember my chains, he writes. And then Paul closes with a short benediction, grace be with you. So what do we make of all of this? What do we make of all of these people from all of these places and all of these different positions? Well, the first thing I want to point out here is that we see here that anyone can be saved. It's a simple point, but it's beautifully displayed here. Anyone can be saved. Throughout the Scriptures, we're confronted with many different types of people who have professed faith in the one true God. People from various walks of life, whether it be political, social, or economic. People coming from various backgrounds before they believe. We see different differences in race, culture, gender, even religion. And at the closing of this letter here, we see a small portion of that diversity that we find in the rest of Scripture. With some men who were Jews, while others were Gentiles, which opens up the reality that some of them worshiped the one true God, others of them were pagan idol worshipers. And yet now they worship the one true God. We have one man who was a doctor, another man who was a slave. We have men in this passage, we have a woman in this passage, whose social status in those days would not have been equal with that of a man's. The point is that all of these types of people, from all of their varying backgrounds and situations, at this point are all people who have been saved through the same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is excluded because of who they are or because of where they've come from. But the arms of the gospel are open wide enough to embrace all people everywhere to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this reality should impact us in two very important ways. First, we shouldn't allow who we are, where we've come from, to prevent us from coming to Jesus Christ. And perhaps some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, I am so bad. I've gone through so much in my previous life. I've been involved in so much sin or so much depravity, such nastiness in my life. How is it that God could accept me? Well, he does, because the gospel arms are open wide to accept all men everywhere. Doesn't matter who you are. But also, friends, the gospel is open wide, and we shouldn't question our acceptance before God, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter what our station in life. Every single one of us is covered by the blood of Jesus. Every single one of us is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Every single one of us, no matter who we are children, because we've been adopted by God the Father. When it comes to salvation, who you were in the past has no bearing on who you are in Christ before God your Father. Which is why Paul says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. In the gospel, everyone is accepted as the same in the Lord Jesus Christ. Related to this, then, the second thing we need to bear in mind is that the gospel is open to all. It accepts all, and so it's open to all. We need to make sure that we don't shy away from sharing the gospel with someone just because of who that person is or the kind of background that person has, because of how different that person might be from us. The gospel is open to all. The gospel calls to all. Therefore, we ought to preach and share the gospel with all. Anyone can be saved because we have an all-encompassing gospel. The second thing I'm going to point out here in this closing section of the letter is that not only can everyone be saved, but I hope you see that everyone can serve. Not only can everyone be saved, but everyone can serve. Once again, we see quite a diversity of individuals here in this section. Yet everyone, each and every one of them, has an important part to play in the kingdom of God. They don't let who they are, where they're from, or their social status and standing get in the way of serving Jesus Christ and the church. Once again, we have a doctor and a slave. We have men, we have women, we have Jews, we have Gentiles, we have letter carriers, an apostle, and a pastor. Everyone is serving God in some way, in some capacity. And the point is, no matter who you are or what you do, you're still a valuable part of the body of Christ. You can still serve the church for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Do not allow your job or your education or financial situation or even your age keep you from finding ways in which you can serve the church. Because in God's economy, every body part is an important part of the body. And we need to remember that. It's made for a particular purpose. And so I'd encourage you to think and pray hard about how you might be used as a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. Everyone can serve because we have an all-encompassing gospel. Well, the final point and reflection I'd like to make this morning from this passage is that even though there is all of this diversity, all of these different people from all of these different places, even though there's all this diversity, there is a common love which unites them all. I hope you felt that in this passage, at least when I read it. All of these different types of people want to send their greetings in the Lord Jesus Christ to their fellow brothers and sisters in the Colossian church. They want to say hello in Jesus. These people sending greetings may not have even known the other folks there, but it didn't matter. They want to send their love, their well wishes, their prayers, their hellos in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderfully beautiful reality of the salvation we have to share with one another in the Lord Jesus. No matter who a person is, no matter where a person is from, if he or she confesses the name of Christ, that one is your brother. That one is your sister. And even if you may not know that person from Adam, you do know them in Christ. There's a unity and love between you that the world does not know. And so I want you to see and recognize the community of faith which you have in Jesus and to praise God for it. No matter where you go in this world, If someone confesses the name of Christ, that is your brother. That is your sister. You are in the family of God with them. And so in Christ, all are united in love, friends, because we have an all-encompassing gospel. And so I hope in this you see that we can rejoice in the fact that we have this all-encompassing gospel, all prepared by God the Father, purchased by God the Son, and applied by God the Holy Spirit to make us one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for how it unites men, women, and children from all over the world, from all times, from all places, into one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a salvation. What a blessing. Nothing else in the world can do this. And so we are so thankful to be made part of this by your grace. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, cause us to think in this way. Think with this all-encompassing gospel perspective, that it would remind us that we find favor in your sight through Christ, and that we should be unashamed to share the gospel with anyone, and that we should serve you and can serve you in whatever way you have deemed fit, and that we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Bless us and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.